Today on Real Radio.
If we're really going to worship, it requires that love come from the heart. And why did I write down love comes from the heart? Why? Because we can say love from the lips and it means nothing. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't we all know what I mean by that? People can say anything, but what's in the heart? Worship requires love and it must come from the heart. And if you'll turn in your Bible or mark down this passage of scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of love and worship.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his mini-series called Why Should I? And we're going to be hearing the continuation of Why Should I Worship? There are actually several studies in this series within a series. As our teacher has already indicated, the primary purpose of our existence is to glorify God Almighty. In other words, the topic of worshiping Him is so important, we're spending more time on this particular Why Should I topic. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
If we're going to worship God in a spiritual act of worship, it needs to be that of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And every time I read that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, I'm convicted about, am I diligently seeking God? Do I diligently seek him? It means to put all your effort into him. Hey, everybody, listen up. You and I need to exercise more and more in this area of giving God our diligence in the pursuit of him. The alternative is unacceptable. Without faith, our worship, listen, without faith, our worship can be offensive to God. Did you know that? Well, how about this? This is what I mean. We come into the fellowship as a church. Why should I worship? Because he's God. Because he thunders marvelously with his voice. He's my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. Why should I worship him? Because it's the reasonable thing to do. Okay, so I come, and I'm going to enter into this thing of worship. When I come to worship God, is it an exercise of faith? I said, well, how does that take shape? How can I know that? Christians together, when we worship, a moment ago we were worshiping. Where was our thoughts? Where was our mind? What were we thinking? Sometimes worship, we have to, by faith, fight in worship. To worship. See, what do you mean by that? Kind of like Abraham. When Abraham made an offering unto God, remember what happened? He built an altar and he put the sacrifice on there. He was going to worship the Lord. And the Bible says that he had to scare off and shoo away the vultures that were trying to eat the sacrifice that he had dedicated to God. Yeah, have you ever been like that? You ever been worshiping, oh Lord, I love you, how great thou art, and we've had to fight and contend to stay in that place of worship while the, so to speak, birds of Satan through thoughts try to pluck away that moment? You ever been there? Yeah, good, I know what you mean. It's a struggle sometimes to worship. When the believer comes into worship, when this church comes into worship, we ought to have, in a way, a helmet on. We ought to just hand out helmets at the door. Come on in, put your helmet on. Why? We're going to worship. Well, what does that mean? I mean, can you imagine people would be scared to death? We're all going to, you know, we're going to run into the wall and here's your helmet. Now go, you know. No. But when I mean helmet, I mean because worship can be in the spirit realm a battle. And when we come into worship, we need to become people that are warriors, and we're going to battle so that we might present the offering that we're giving God by faith unto Him. But if we come into a service to worship and it's ho-hum and whatever, and oh, and our minds are wandering away, we are not worshiping, we are offending Him. He said, Jack, you're not making me very happy this morning. I think this is a good thing for us to realize that when we come, we offer to Him our singing and our praise and our worship by faith. It's impossible to bless Him without it. So how does that look? What does that look like? What were some of the songs we sang? Did we sing that song again that I love so much? I can never remember the name of that song. I Can Only Imagine. Is that the name of the song, Josh? Is that the name of the song, I Can Only Imagine? I love that song. I can only imagine. I gotta mow the lawn today. I can only imagine. And then the song ends. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. It's got to be by faith. So, oh Lord, when I come before you, God, as we sing right now, and I know there's a bunch of people around you, but God has ordained that to be so. Oh God, when we come right now, we're going to sing. Lord, I'm going to sing. Oh God, I can only imagine what it will be like. And when you're singing, will you think about that? That's worship. What's it going to be like? What are you going to look like? You ever think about that? What am I going to look like? What are these people going to look like? What's it going to sound like? That's why I think funerals are sometimes so exciting. No, really, I'm serious. There's a few things better in all the world than a good Christian funeral. Even your satanic uncle who shows up to church, he's even thinking about eternity. You know? I've seen people walk out on a wedding, but nobody moves at a funeral. And boy, you let the gospel go at a funeral, you know? And even the Satanists won't get up and move because they got to, you know, they got to show some respect for you know, dead Uncle John, so they're not moving. So give it to them. But man, you got to be thinking, and I love to bring it up. What Uncle John? What can you imagine? What Uncle John is looking at right now? That always gets people's attention. And then I tell them, you know what? Your day's gonna come. My day's gonna come. There's gonna be a day when we get raptured or we kick the bucket. Regardless, we're gonna see eternity. And what are you gonna be looking at? Heaven or hell? And everyone's like, I can't believe you said that. Think about it. We are provoked in worship to imagine, to think about heaven. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, if I could get my leadership to take a peek into hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide in all of their life. Can you imagine that? Oh, I can only imagine what it will be like. And we think about heaven and we wonder and imagine. But William Booth had an interesting approach. He said, no. Man, we, people, we need a provocation. And he says, 15 seconds of viewing hell would cause us to never backslide again the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? If you saw 15 seconds of hell, if you would, from that view, from that moment, think about walking a little bit along the line, you know, how close can I walk with God and walk in the world at the same time? You wouldn't even get near that line. Wow. Faith. We need to imagine what we're going to. Think about it more. Dave Hunt wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven. It's a great book. It's all about how we need to be thinking about heaven. It's going to be our home, you know. It's where we're moving. Any of you in escrow, you're moving? Selling a house, but moving into a new house? Everybody's moving right now. With all the interest rates the way they are, everyone's moving around, you know. And it's kind of cute in a way. Home Depot loves it. The Great Indoors, they love it. Why? Because everybody's like, Oh man. We got to put a pool right there. Okay. And then, oh, the curtains. The curtains. Oh yeah, yeah. Oh, we need a nice couch right there. And, well, we can't bring our old one. We got to go get a new one. And so all this stuff's going on, and what you just and you lay down at night, and oh, I wonder what that armoire would look really nice right there. Yeah, let's go back to the store, and it's like 2 a.m. Come on, get up, let's go. We gotta get it. What? You're imagining it. We get so excited, and that's okay. But are we more excited about that than heaven, I wonder? Well, it requires faith. And we need to worship him. It requires, listen, love. Our next consideration, it requires love. You say, well, that's a given. Is it? If we're really going to worship, it requires that love come from the heart. And why did I write down love comes from the heart? Why? Because we can say love from the lips and it means nothing. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't we all know what I mean by that? People can say anything. But what's in the heart? Worship requires love, and it must come from the heart. And if you'll turn in your Bible or mark down this passage of Scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of love and worship, inseparable things. Luke 7:36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, all the way down to verse 50. It is a perfect manifestation of love and worship, and I don't need to expound on it once we read it. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Who's a Pharisee? A religious man. He knows everything about God. Just ask him. He knows everything. You need to know something about God? Ask a Pharisee. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word in Greek means she was notorious. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. Many have supposed that she was a prostitute, a very loose woman. We don't know. Some people say that she was possessed by demons. We don't know. But we know this. She was a notorious sinner. You know any notorious sinners? Oh, man, I know one. Whew, boy. Whoa. Imagine that person fitting into this portion of Scripture. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, a notorious sinner going to a Pharisee's house. Is that ever going to happen? No. Not only that, it's all men. Ladies, in that culture to this day, if there's a bunch of men together, no women are allowed. Very, very chauvinistic. Yeah, thanks. I was thinking of Fred Flintstone at the Grand Poobah type thing, you know, with the Order of the Buffaloes or whatever they are. Wilma and Betty are not allowed. That's how deep my theology is. And so they're all there in the Pharisee's house. And the woman came in and she brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil. That was her dowry. That was her only hope of ever getting married. It's worth a lot of money. The woman had to give a gift to the man, to the groom. She stood at his feet, Jesus' feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. It didn't say that it was like she washed his feet with her tears. She did. She did wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them, that is his feet, with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. People, if that were to happen here in this place, to anybody around here, we would all be offended and run out of here. That's freaky. That is weird. Unless something's going on that we don't understand. And that's exactly what's happening. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself. You know what that means? In his head, he had a thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a notorious sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, that was the name of the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he says, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, let's say 500 bucks, and the other one only 50 bucks. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? Simon answered and said to him, I suppose the one who was forgiven or forgave the most, the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, listen, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can't elaborate on that. That's worship. And I love it. Worship, love, forgiveness, sinner, bound for heaven. What else do you need? It's all here. What a tremendous verse. Love from the heart. Worship. Another thing about worship being spiritual is that it requires a pure life. Pure life. When I say pure, I don't mean sinless. It's impossible for us to be sinless until we're dead. A dead man can't sin. Until we're in heaven, we will struggle with this flesh. But listen, true worship requires what God has called a pure life or a pure heart. Worship requires purity in our lives. God, James tells us, will not tolerate adultery. He's not talking about sexual or physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. God will not tolerate it. All manner of sin will be forgiven. But spiritual adultery? The loving of some other god or gods? James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8, he says, regarding our lives needing to be upright and pure before the Lord, he says, draw near to God. And you got to know James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. Read Matthew 13, 55. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children, and all the men's names, the boys, by the way, all their names are recorded in Scripture. And there are at least two daughters born in the family, says the Scripture. James, he was the head of the Jerusalem church. James was a hard guy. He didn't come to believe in Jesus, by the way, until after the resurrection. James is a tough nut. By the way, church history says that when James died, when they went to prepare his body for burial, his knees were so calloused that they resembled the knees of a camel because he prayed so much. James. James says in his subtle way, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See what we say? Hey God, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. James says, no. You draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. James is a great book. If you feel like you're just doing great, go ahead and read the book of James, and he really brings you back down to earth. He says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Or cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, I told you it was subtle. The word double-minded is a divided heart. Somebody who imagines, listen, he's got a double heart, double-minded. The word in Greek means to be double-hearted or to believe that you're in love with two people at the same time. That's what the word means. To be in love with two people at the same time is impossible. You imagined it to be real. See, the world would have us to believe you can worship the God of the Bible, you can worship the God of the Quran, you can worship the gods of the New Age. You cannot. God says, that's spiritual adultery. That's not worship. He says, okay, wash your hands, wash your hearts. How does that happen? By the word of God. James, by the way, James 4, verse 4, he says again, Dr. James, wouldn't it be great if you had a TV program? Dr. James, this is what he would say. James 4, 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Can you imagine Dr. Phil saying that tomorrow? Hi, thanks for tuning in, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship, double-mindedness, a divided heart with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend or a lover of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Wow. Divided heart. James says, no, wash your hands and wash your heart. Love God. Our worship should be in line with our lives, James would say. A.W. Tozer puts it this way about our lives being mixed, saying we love God and then we don't live like we do. Tozer puts it like this. It's like lighting incense, which is a beautiful aroma that fills the room, and then someone bringing in bits and pieces of rubber from, say, a tire. Have you ever smelled a burning tire? You run. You can't handle it. Incense, oh, it smells so good, you know, and Tozer's talking about how beautiful a life that is dedicated to God smells unto the Lord in worship. Lord, oh, yes, praise the Lord. I mean, the Lord would say, praise me, praise, you know, as we're worshiping him. And then somebody comes in and throws rubber on that burning heart. Ooh, pew, what is that? You ever been in the springtime or when the flowers are in bloom, you can smell the gardenias or the, you know, jasmine or whatever's blooming, and you're, oh man, and then you go right, you pass through the zone of odor where a skunk has been. They are so different. One is a fragrance and one is a smell. There's a big difference. One is an aroma and the other one an odor. And God says, man, when you worship me and when I am the pulse of your heart, it's fragrant, it's an aroma. But if we play church and we act like we're worshiping God, when tomorrow we have nothing to do with him, it's like an odor, it's like a smell to God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study series called, Why Should I Worship? Why Should I Worship? Is a study taken from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2, the basis for this collection of studies called the Why Should I series. Now remember, it is available to you all on one MP3 CD for your gift to Real Radio of any amount. That's our offer. We'll be glad to send you this series all on one convenient MP3 CD for your gift to Real Radio of any amount. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, where you'll be able to read about it under the banner Special Offer. Realradioactive.org. Remember, all of your contributions are tax deductible. You can also call us if you'd like. Use our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. You may also write to us. Send your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, of course, if you missed any of this contact info, just remember realradioactive.org. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.